as we just give ourselves to Him. Lord, we come before You. We have worshiped You. And it's our hope and desire that You heard us and that we moved You. And now, Lord, as we look at Your word, instruct us on how to live our lives in such a way that we're pleasing to You. We pray this as Your people with expectation this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Good morning. It's great to see you. There are some unfamiliar faces to me. Well, I mean, to us, maybe. And if you're here visiting, we would love to just know that you're here. So the way we're going to do that is we are going to make sure that we meet you after the service and just let you know how excited that we are that you're here. And David there, David on guitar, hey, thank you so much. His first time playing with us. And man, you added so much to the spirit of what we are. And thank you. Someone told me when I was sitting down, someone said, hey, I think I know that guy. And he's known as a, what was the word? A hardcore Christian. What a great way to be known. So, David, thank you for sharing your gifts and talents with us. All right. So, guys, we are in a series called Revealing Jesus Hebrews. We're in the book of Hebrews. This is actually the 10th sermon in this series. I only know that because that's how I keep them categorized in my little computer there. And last week, we read about the faith of some of the people of old. That is, people of faith. Didn't I say I was going to pray? Did I say that? I did? Yeah, I'm in the spirit, guys. I'm in the spirit. I'm just flowing. Okay. I don't really know what's going on. It's probably a good thing, right? So last week in Hebrews 11, we read about the faith of some of what we'll call the people of old. That is, people of faith from the Old Testament who've gone before us. And we read about many of them. Hebrews 11 lists many of these people. And the phrase used to introduce the great things they accomplished, listen, it was by faith, and then it would name them and what they did for God. By faith. See, it wasn't so much what they did, it was what was behind what they did. It was their faith that caused them to do the things that they did. People are still doing great things for God today. But if those things that we do for God are going to be recognized and commended by God, they must be done by faith. Okay? And it's so easy to get into our Christian lives and begin doing the work of God, but not doing it out of duty, out of obligation, because we want to be noticed. And we can get all kinds of wrong ways to do things, but the only way to get God's attention is when the things we do are done by faith. Okay? And I'd like to, last week in the second service, there was a young couple, a missionary family that we've sent out from our church. They were here in the second service, and I've been walking like slanted ever since last week, because at the second service, I introduced them and I talked about them, but I didn't do it at the first service. So I'm unbalanced, okay? You guys didn't get the same thing that the second service people got. So let me tell you a little bit about this couple, Ian and Kate Storbakken, and their two children. By faith, they heard God tell them to go. Okay, this is a young couple, 27 years old. They came out of a crazy background, dysfunctional families. And they met each other, they got married, they had a child. The child died at 2 years old, and they turned completely away into drugs and all kinds of things. And then Kate, the woman, she found the Lord, and then Ian did too. And they came here, we did marriage coaching for them, got their marriage on track, and Ian is what I would call a genius. He's brilliant. Okay, when he reads a book, he remembers everything, all the words. So when we did marriage coaching, they had the book, Matt and Jess, you know the book we use. We had to take the book from him because he had it memorized as we were going through. And it's like, this is no good. This is not fair. You know, I wrote it. You know it better than me. So we had to take the book, and he would just listen. And she has a strong prophetic gifting. In fact, that girl has come to me in some of my darkest times and spoken words that the Lord has given to her to tell me that kept me going. Well, about a year ago, they heard God say, go. And he kind of like Abraham was like, go that away. And that's exactly what they did. They came to the elders, and our elders were shocked because it's like, how can you just go? You need like a year or 18 months to prepare. And they said, yeah, we understand, but God said go, so we're going. And by faith, they went. And they just got back. They spent 6 months in Norway at a YWAM Youth with a Mission a discipleship school, and they're going back to Slovenia very soon. They're with us for a while. By the way, they need a home to stay in for about 5 or 6 weeks. It's the two of them and their two precious children, so we think God's going to provide. You know, I told him, listen, get an Airbnb. You can't find them, by the way, because of the housing, because of everyone trying to move here. There's no housing available. And I said to him, so they went by faith, and they are two. There are missionaries. They are ours in the sense they belong to God, but we're just claiming them. How's that? Because they're in. They got God's attention. So I said, listen, Ian, I said, whatever it is, he said, we want to stay until early September, but we don't have a place to stay, and we don't have any money, so we don't know what to do. And I said, listen, you stay. We got it. The church, we have it. We'll pay whatever it is that you need. Find a place to stay. We're going to help you find a place, but we're going to pay for it. He called me on Friday, desperate, desperate. He said, Joe, we just heard from God again. Here it is, that by faith stuff. Thank you for the offer, but God said he's got us. We don't need you to pay for anything as far as our housing. And I know when you're talking to a person of faith and they say God said, and what he's doing is turning down $2,000 or $3,000 that we were going to use to house them. But when they say God told us, thank you. We're so grateful. We don't need it. You just say, okay. Because by their living by faith. And that's what we learned about. And we have a couple. See, there are men and women. I hope that you see me as a man who, by faith, pastors a church and does counseling for young couples that are thinking about maybe getting engaged and married someday and is going to start doing. You don't think I hope and pray. I believe I do it by faith, but I hope that you know that I'm not doing this for any reason other than to please my Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, His Son and the Holy Spirit who lives within me, and just move Him by doing what I have been called to do. I hope you know that, and I hope you're able to recognize all the people around you that are living by faith and doing because that's the only way to get God's attention, by faith. Okay, so now the people that lived by faith in the Old Testament, some overcame obstacles, they overcame them. While some endured hardship, suffering, and even death. See, when Ian said, Joe, we got it, it could mean that they go back early. It could mean they live on the street. I don't know exactly what it means. But if it's anything like what we read about in Hebrews 11, some people overcame the obstacles and some people were overcome by the obstacles, but only the obstacle. Because God was there for them. Because it told us in Hebrews, some of them, people were, they were tortured. They endured hardship. Some experienced death. Someone experienced death by being sawed in two. Now, how would you want to be sawed in two? You want to go this way or you want to go down the middle this way, right? I was like, hey, cut me at the waist, will you please? And you know, I say the way it ends quickest, right? But we don't see that person lived by faith and they died by faith. Remember Stephen when he was being stoned? Okay, Stephen said... He said, Father, I commit myself into your hands. He talked about forgiving them. And you know Jesus, do you guys know where Jesus is right now? Do you know where he is? He is seated at the right hand of God, but it tells us as Stephen died, Stephen was the first martyr of the gospel, and as Stephen was being stoned to death, Stephen, as he looked up to heaven to his God, as he died, as he was stoned, don't get any ideas, he was stoned by faith. He wasn't smoking weed, okay? He was taking the pounding of the rocks. He said he looked towards heaven and he saw Jesus Christ standing. Now, the Bible says he's seated at the right hand of God. But as Stephen died, was stoned by faith, Jesus stood up to say, wow, look, that's how you get God's attention. When you live, when you die, when you suffer, or when you are flourishing, but it's all by faith. See? And that's what we learned last week. But all these great people of faith from the Old Testament, though they were commended and rewarded for their faith, they did not receive what was promised. Not in their earthly lives. Say, what do you mean, Joe? Listen, in the Old Testament, Jesus hadn't come. They never got to see or hear about Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah of the world. So what I want to do this morning is I want to pick up where we left off. I actually went a little bit into Hebrews 12, but we're going to go back and start in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, and we're going to see how this passage can be an amazing encouragement for us. By the way, that baby, you stay right here. We love, is that Boomy? Hi, Boomy. You stay right here. We love it. It reminds us of how precious children are. Okay, what's up, buddy? What's his name? Hi, Nathan. What's up, bud? You keep, you know what? He may be shouting praise. Look, he just gave the little, he may be shouting praise to the Lord. It'd be good to hear that as you hear my words of living by faith, right? Okay, so let's pick up in chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, after it explains all of these great men and women that live for God, they lived by faith. Some of them overcame, some of them were taken down, but they lived or died by faith. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, since there are so many that have gone before us and done their best to run their leg of the race, okay? He says, since so many great ones have gone before us, it turns to us now. Let us also, this is something they had to do, let us also lay aside every weight. Okay? So now he's not telling us not to weightlift, but what he's talking about here, lay aside every weight, every encumbrance in another version, every hindrance. So what he's talking about here is if you're going to live a life of faith, there are some things in life that are not necessarily sinful or even wrong, but that will certainly hold us back from running our best race. Race is going to be used in this passage figuratively to refer to our lives as if it's a race. Okay? Now, when I was in my first year of Bible school, it was up in the Adirondacks, okay, which is really cold. I remember coldest I ever experienced was, and this is not wind chill. We don't mess with wind chill. When you're up north, it's the real deal. 40 below zero in Scroon Lake in New York State, upstate. And I remember there was one of the leaders of the Bible school. It was a camp also, and he was a great speaker. His name was Harry Bulbach, and I remember he was an organ player. He would play the organ. They would get us all fired up. It was all young people, and I remember he walked in, and he had mittens on, and he said, is there any, and it was cold, 40 below zero, and he says, hey, you know, I got these mittens on. Anything wrong with these mittens? No, it's nothing wrong with mittens. He said, except if I try and play the organ with the mittens on. Because if I try to play the organ with these mittens on, it's going to be a weight, an extra weight, an encumbrance, a hindrance to me playing the organ as well as I really can. And you're not going to play the organ as well as you could have if you wear mittens, right? And that's what we're talking about. Things that are not necessarily wrong, but they weigh us down, they encumber us, they hinder us. I want to throw out some of these things that you and I have to face in our lives. They're not sinful, but they hold us back from being all that we can be. And by the way, my sermon this morning, if I do justice to the scriptures, it's going to be very penetrating, and it's going to help you and I to really take a look at ourselves so that we can experience all that God has for us. So here are some examples of weights, encumbrances, and hindrances. A negative attitude. Joe, it's not a sin. I'm not saying it's a sin. It holds you back. You see things, you see the downside of things, and you see things negative, you focus on the negative, and it affects your attitude. Laziness. You say, Joe, there are some scriptures. Well, it doesn't talk about it as a sin. It talks about it as an issue that's going to prevent you from being who you can be. Bad language. You know what I love? I love when I go out to lunch with people. And if you're here, especially if you're new in the church, I'd love to go out to lunch with you because I like to know the people I pastor. So, and sometimes people, they're not around Christianity long enough to know you don't curse in front of the pastor, right? But actually, if you curse, then go ahead and curse in front of me, because who am I? Really, who am I? But bad language, is it a sin? Come on, I don't think it's a sin. But what it does is it holds us back. It shapes how people view us. So it's a hindrance to what God might want to do. Poor eating habits. Oh, you say, Joe, go easy, man. I'm already thinking about brunch, okay? Poor eating habits, an addictive personality. The addiction becomes the sin, but the personality it's not necessarily. Listen, I don't know if I'm addicted to Jesus. There's nothing wrong with that, right? Should have seen me yesterday cutting the grass in my backyard. I told you guys I have a riding mower. It's a very big backyard. You'll see in a couple of weeks when we do the artistic expressions. Did I get it right? Finally get it right. Art, see, I'll never get it right. I will never know what that is, but I'll be there. And who has a riding mower and cuts a big yard with a 21-inch mower? Me. And while I was cutting it, someone was there putting up the zip line. The zip line is up. Okay? So you that have children, Wyatt, I expect you to be saying, Dad, let's go to Joe's. I want to ride the zip line, okay? So, and I'm screaming at the top of my lungs as I'm cutting the grass saying, God, thank you. I'm watching. I saw some guy I think he had it a little too tight. And I just saw something fly through the air. And I looked, it was a guy, he was testing the zip line, right? He went, something just, it looked like a meteor, okay? And I'm screaming to God as I'm cutting the grass, saying, thank you for giving me something I love to do. So I'm addicted to my yard. I get focused on things. But it's when the addiction takes us down a road that is sinful. But an addictive personality can be a hindrance. Depends on what you get addicted to. How about an abrasive personality? Know anyone like that? It's like, hey, do me a favor. Let other people tell people about Jesus. You don't need to because people are abrasive. They rub people the wrong way. How about poor physical health that has to do with an unhealthy life, a life that's lived in an unhealthy way? How about the tendency to gossip? Say, Joe, you're hitting below the belt here with actually, I'm above the belt. The gossip is the mouth and the eating is the belly. It's above the belt, okay? See, things like this in our lives need to be laid aside. That is if we're serious about living our lives greatly for God. Now, let's just continue. I'm still in verse 1, okay? So he says, lay aside every weight and, so he distinguishes, and sin which clings so closely to us. In the NIV, it says, And avoid and get away from the sin that so easily entangles us. Do you know there are certain sins that our flesh, your flesh and my flesh, certain sins that my flesh desires and your flesh too? I'll give you a couple of examples. Sins that we need to let go of. Sexual sin. You know, some of us, that's the weakness. It's sexual sin. And when we master not doing it, we have to master not looking at it. And when we master not looking at it, we have to master not thinking about it. But for some, don't judge people. That may be the particular sin that their flesh struggles with. How about love of money? Not money. Love of money. That is a sin that takes some people down. How about pride? Some. It's pride. And hopefully you don't have all of these. You might. Jesus redeemed them all. Jesus can help you overcome them all. But you got some work ahead of you, right? How about insecurity? You see, because when we question who God said we are, that's insecurity. It's an issue, okay? How about anger? just an angry spirit. How about substance abuse? See, that's what happens with the addiction. When we get in the wrong thing, then it becomes the abuse of things. So he says, you got to lay aside the weights and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance. See, we're supposed to approach our lives looking for endurance so that we can overcome whatever comes our way. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The race set before us. Do you know that there is a course, a life course, that is set for each of us? Did you know that? Because there is. You know, I have not been ever one to play video games, but the only one I ever tried was the race car. Okay, it's kind of easy. You go to Chuck E. Cheese, you play the race car thing. Okay, Dave and Buster's, I'll play the race car thing. And when you get on the race car thing, you choose a course. It could be Malibu, it could be Grand Prix, you go anywhere, and you choose a course, and that determines where you're driving. But our lives are not video games where we get to choose the course. The choice is set before us, and it's laid out by God. But we do get to choose how we respond to what we face while on the course that God chose for us. You don't get to choose the course. You get to choose the response. Now, I want you to stay with me here, okay? What if we don't like the course we're asked to run? A lot of us don't. That's why we gripe and we complain. We don't understand that this is temporary, and that God sets a course for each of us. And when we accept that course, then we look to God, we lay aside the things that hinder us and the sins that entangle us, and we run with endurance the race set before us. And we're asking God to give us endurance to run the race, and we stop asking him to change the course. God, I don't like the course I'm on. What are some things that we ask him to change? You know, some of us don't like when and where we were born. We just don't. Wow, I should have been born, 100 years ago. I'm an old soul. Well, you weren't. You weren't. You were born right where you are. Some of us don't like who our parents were. Well, guess what? That's the course that God has given to you. Some of us don't like the financial status of our family of origin. Well, if we weren't so poor, maybe I would have. Some other people, boy, they have all this stuff given to them and all that stuff. And some of us don't like our DNA. We don't like the way we are. Others don't like our general physical appearance. I'm not against you wearing some makeup, okay? You know, cut your hair, take care of yourself. But some of us, we reject our general physical appearance. And what we're doing is we're saying, I don't like the course I'm on. But we were not given the choice of the course of the life, only the way we respond to it. How about our mental aptitude? Okay. Some of us don't wish we were smarter. Maybe some wish you weren't so smart. Some of us don't like things that happened to us when we were young. I'm not saying you have to like those things. I don't like some of the things that you tell me happened to you when you were young, but it's part of the course. We can't go back and change it. And you're going to find God on the course that he's given you on. Some of us don't like things that are happening to us now that are beyond our control. But you see, our free will only involves how we respond to things happening around us. But most of the things that happen around us have little or no control over. Let me give you a couple of more examples, okay, of things we have no control over. The presence of terrorism in the world we grow up in. Okay, we have no control over pandemics. And no control. I don't like this. I know it's okay, but it's the course that we're on. Some of us don't like the fact that there are car accidents. that have affected us. Or some of us, I'll get a little funny, the genre of music that is popular in our lifetime. Some of you don't like that. Now listen, if you don't understand, I grew up in the disco scene and I was a disco guy. I'm very ashamed of that. And it's very hard, but hey, that's when I grew up. If you were me and you grew up in the 70s, then you probably would have liked disco, and if you didn't, we probably would have fought, because there was rockers and disco, and we fought each other, okay? Some of you, you know, whether or not your sports team is any good, I'm sorry, Cowboys fans. There was a time that they were. Listen, I got to say the same thing with the Yankees now. Some of us don't like the movies released in our lifetime. You understand that you live at a time when certain things are happening? How about some of us, you know, we have no control over things that have been invented in our lifetime. So thankfully, there's electricity and air conditioning and stoves, the internet, and all these technological advances, okay? We don't control that, do we? We're born, there's a course that we run, and these are the things on this course. How about whether or not women have rights? Or the behavior of our spouse? Don't always have control over the behavior of your spouse. So there's adultery and there's divorce. The health of our children. Generational sin patterns that we inherit from our forefathers, our family. How about this? Whether the country we live in is at war or whether the world is at war. We don't control that. We have the opportunity to respond to that. Where society is on the spectrum of racism while we're alive. We don't control that. Whether we experience hurricanes, tornadoes, and earthquakes. Whether or not Christ returns in our lifetime. You see, we have little control over what we face on the course of life that has been set out before us. You understand, guys, there's one thing we all have in common. We're all kind of in this together. Okay? Right now. We're in this together. And it's not so much that we can change it, but it's how we respond to it. We have lots of control of how we respond to the things we face on our course of life. We're to run the race that is set before us, even if there are things on the course that we don't like. Okay? Let's continue. Okay? Because there is a focus that all of us, regardless of where we are in the course of life, there is a focus that we can have as we run this course. And verse 2, it says, looking to Jesus. See, that's where our focus needs to be, not on what's happening around us. We look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So this is Jesus' course of life. You ready? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So we keep our eyes on the unchangeable Jesus, and we live our lives by faith. And while on the course of life, we focus on the founder and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. He faced, it says, listen, it says, he talks about the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for joy that was set before him endured the cross. Even though the cross involves shame and a painful, horrible death, he faced it with joy. And now he's seated at the right hand of God. Do you know you and I can face the course of life set before us with joy? That's our choice. That's where our free will comes into place. There's a young guy in our church, I know he's watching. What's up, Alex? Alex Myers and I were having lunch this Thursday. And what we're going to do is we're going to have lunch on the last Thursday of the month. And on the first Tuesday of the month, I'm going to pick him up and we're going to have dinner. And then he's going to come to the prayer meeting here. In fact, I asked Travis if he would schedule Alex to do a part, to do a little part of the talk. Alex will help you with that. We'll show you how. Alex was born with many, many deformities. There's more things wrong with him than right with him. He wasn't supposed to live very long, but he's 34 years old now. His mother died 2 weeks after he was born. He had no control of that. His father died 8 years ago of Alzheimer's, early onset Alzheimer's, and Alex lives in a group home, and he's really alone. But I find that Alex is an example to me because, first of all, he's one of my best friends, like Enoch. Enoch, you know you're one of my best friends. Okay, always, yes. And you know, I used to shy away from people with handicaps. You know why? Because you probably identify. It's like, why them, not me? I feel guilt. And when I get around them, I feel bad, I feel terrible. And it's like, what? And because I'm assuming that because they have a handicap, there are some special things in their life that they can't run their life, that there's not a course that God set out for them. So the closer I get, I don't feel guilty anymore. You know why? Because I realize they have, just like me, a course. There are good things and bad things on that course. And they are called to run that race with endurance by faith. Enoch, you're running really well. You're amazing. And so the closer I get to them, the better I feel. And Alex, to me, is a great example. He's a happy guy. Don't feel bad for him. He's a really happy guy. He's an amazing guy. And there's a course that God set out for him. I think of Chris Clark, who's in a wheelchair, quadriplegic, injured in an accident. His fiancée was killed, and he sits in a wheelchair now. But that guy loves the Lord. And if he doesn't, it's because he hasn't been able to accept the course set for him. See, when we believe God is sovereign, then we embrace whatever comes our way. We endure the crosses we face along with their shame. We know that if we continue to walk by faith, someday we'll be seated in the heavenlies with God. Verse 3. Consider him, Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Now, I want to go to verse 4, and I want to introduce it by saying the writer of Hebrews goes against the modern-day counseling principle of never minimizing something that someone feels like they're going through. So I'm going to line myself up with the writer of Hebrews, and I'm going to let the psychologist, I'm sorry, I'm going to disagree. Listen to what it says in verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Okay? You know what he's saying? Listen, guys, it's not that bad. We're not supposed to say that. But I love when the scriptures contradicts what the world says, because I love to jump on the scripture bandwagon. I'm on it. It's not that bad. And I think you could say, stop complaining. Run the course that's been set for you. Now, the writer of Hebrews goes on and he tells us how to frame the challenges we face on our course of life. Verse 5, and have you forgotten the expectation that addresses you as sons and daughters? My son, my daughter, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So in an effort to help us gain the endurance that we need to run the course that has been set for us, God brings discipline into our lives. He brings it in. So he says, when we face challenges and obstacles in life, don't regard it lightly, okay? Take seriously what God is trying to do in your life through whatever it is you're facing. That's the beauty of the challenges. God works all things together for good. I don't know what you're going through, but whatever it is, if you allow him to, if you realize it's not that bad and stop complaining and you don't regard it lightly, he's going to do something. He's going to make something beautiful out of the situation that you keep complaining about. He says, don't become weary. Don't get tired of it. Maybe some of us, I'm sick and tired of all this stuff. Don't get sick and tired. Learn how to look to God and allow Him to take whatever it is on your course. He's not surprised. He sets the course out. And He promises to never leave us or forsake us, to be with us for the entirety of that race. And know that you're loved. Know that you're loved. Discipline and correction show that we are loved. Now, we're going to continue a few more verses. Though I've always believed this passage as taught, that the discipline as taught in this passage was only corrective. I've always thought it was always just, we do something wrong, God disciplines us. But now, as I studied it closer, it's not only speaking about when God corrects us, it's referring to times that He instructs and trains us. It's not just when we do something wrong. It's in our lives because God wants us to be able to walk through the course of life by faith. So look at verse 7, okay? It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons and daughters. What son or daughter is there whom his father does not discipline? We face endurance. We gain endurance when we face discipline, training, teaching, correction. God's treating us as sons and daughters. Okay? These are the very, very basic roles of a father. I have three children, and I did correct my children, but I also taught them, instructed them, and I've trained them. As followers of Christ, we become God's children. Look at verse 8. If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Okay? So what he's saying is, do you expect when you become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, don't you expect God to be a good father since you're not where his sons and daughters? Of course you do. So would a good father treat his children as if they were illegitimate? Of course not. So we should expect that we will be disciplined, that is, corrected, instructed, and trained so that we can continue to walk by faith on the course of life that God has sent us. Verse 9. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? If we respected and submitted our earthly fathers when they corrected, instructed, and trained us, how much more should we respect and be subject to our heavenly Father when He corrects, instructs, chains, and trains us? Instead of complaining, we say, Lord, I'm so glad that I have you to walk me through this and any and everything I ever face in my life. See, when we submit to what he's teaching us, we find life. That's life. That's what it says. To the Father, shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits? Say, Jesus, bring it on, help me, and live. And really live. For they, earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he, our heavenly Father, disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. Now, don't punch out yet. So the purpose of God correcting, instructing, and training us is so we can share in his holiness. Well, that explains things. That explains things. Many of us reject God's correction, instruction, and training because we're not that interested in growing in holiness. Now I understand. That's why. It's not that he's not good. It's that we're not interested in what is the result of his correction, of his instruction, and of his training. Listen, I will tell you this. I have been disciplined by God many, many times. Just read my book. And since I wrote that book about 8 years ago, I'm going to be writing another one. A few years, I got to get a few more chapters, you know, live a little longer. And he constantly is disciplining me. He's correcting, but he's instructing and he's training me so that I can be more like him. It never gets fun, but it's always good. it's always good.
Verse 11, last verse.
It says, for the moment all discipline, all correction, all instruction and training seem painful rather than pleasant. I'll give you that. But later, later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. In the moment, correction, instruction, and even training can seem painful rather than pleasant. But later on, it's the fruit of righteousness. God's right things, his righteousness, we experience that. You know what I love? I used to not like getting older, so I was trying to stay younger, you know, trying. I was lying to you about how old I was. No, I've never lied. I kid around, okay? I'm willing to admit I'm 43, okay? There you go. You know what I like about getting older? Because I continue to live by faith, because I continue to embrace his correction, his instruction, and his training, I am actually becoming, you might not be able to see it, I'm not interested in that, I'm becoming more like him, I'm experiencing him in greater ways than I ever knew possible, and it's just the beginning. Just the beginning. And that's what I want. How about you? How about you? By faith, would you this morning accept the course that God has chosen for you? Would you do that now? Stop complaining about the things that are wrong. I know you got some of you have, you know, things that hurt. Listen, I'm 63 years old and I'm running around like I'm 23, okay? And believe me, everything hurts. Last night I was walking like this because I cut the backyard with a little mower. I was like, oh, my ankles are, and my wife, we're laughing at each other. She's limping around. Her toes are like mangled. She has a toe that goes over like that. And it's like, this is what happens. So part of, listen, I remember my wife used to say, I want to live till I'm 100. I said, really? Do you know you're going to see all your friends die? Do you really want to? Now she says, I don't think I want to live that long. You know what else happens? Your body starts to break down, but let's not complain. What's the alternative to the body not breaking down? You die, okay? So I want to, and listen, that's not bad either, right? To die. But in this life, would you, let's just bow our heads and close our eyes. And Tanya, play quietly back there. Is it just you? Okay, they're going to come up. You want me to tell them? Guys, could you come on up? Other people in the band? Not you, Dale. Dale, stay. We don't want you playing drums or anything. Okay? Just bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want to walk you through a prayer that can really begin a process of freedom. Would you say, God, I embrace and accept the course that you have chosen for me? Just say that to him. You can say it out loud or you can say it quietly. But you're telling him. You're not telling anyone. You're telling him. I accept it. Whether I'm too short, too tall, I don't like my status, I'm single, I want to be married, I'm married, I want to be single, right? You know how that goes, okay? Whatever it is, wherever you are, would you say, God, I accept the course that I'm on? And by faith, would you accept his discipline? That is, his correction, his instruction, and his training. So say that. Lord, I will accept what all good fathers do. They discipline us. They correct us. They instruct us. They train us. Tell him, I'm going to stop complaining, stop griping. I'm going to accept by faith that you're going to take me through this course. And by faith, would you trust him to build you up so that you can endure whatever you may face while on your course? Would you do that? Say, Lord, It's not about getting on a different course. It's about gaining the endurance that allows me to stay on the course and to become more like you. Lord, I trust and pray. Lord, I know a long time ago you brought me to this place, and I'm getting there even more now. It's when you really get to live. I'm living better now. I just have you. That's all I need. And even if it's not all I have, you've given me so many other things. But if all those things are taken away, as long as I have you, it's enough. And yet you've given me more. So what? My ankles don't work. And I have no wrists. And my shoulders hurt. Lord, help me on the zip line not to get killed. But Lord, I just want to live the life that you gave me and experience all you have for me. Would you help me to live the life you've given me by faith? And I pray that I would get your attention and your commendation. In Jesus' name, amen.